Okay, good morning. How are you? I'm here to talk about revival a little bit. Maybe you've seen it in the news or on YouTube or social media. Something amazing is happening at a university in Kentucky near Lexington, Asbury University. And, a group of Bible college students decently in an order after classes on Friday night, piled into a van and went down to be a part of that. So we're going to show those videos right now from a couple of our students who went down to be there. Pastor Matt Garrett, too, went with them. So let's show those videos right now, those three videos.
Sophomore year of college, all I lived for was just drunkenness, sexual immorality, and lust. And then spring break of sophomore year, I got in a car accident in Florida. I tore my aorta, had a traumatic brain injury, and 12% of people on earth survive torn aortas. So I should be in a coffin right now, but God told me no to that. So I had to go back home for a gap year from college, and my time back home, started going to Center Point Church in Lexington, Kentucky, and had weekly discipleship, weekly college night, and I just grew super spiritually doing that. So when I got back to school at Morehead State University, all I do is surround myself with other Christians at Crew, at Athletes in Action, church, college night, and God is good all the time.
God for the brokenness in my family with addiction and divorce, and I tried everything on this earth to fill the void that wasn't God. I struggled with depression, self-harm, sexual immorality, drinking, smoking, anything you name it, and I tried it because I needed something, and that something was God. And when I went to college, I got into a campus ministry, and because of them and because of my sister just constantly pouring into me, I accepted Christ in September, and I've just been on an uphill battle to follow him, and I just...
So I think it's worthwhile for us to consider just what a revival is and to be aware of some pitfalls. Okay, so I'll get the negative there first. I mean, we could be imitators, and we could be limiters, or critical about something that happens like this. You know, it's very important for us to recognize a move of God when it happens and not to try and manufacture it or manipulate it in our own strength. I showed there, if you could go on, you can go on YouTube. I mean, if it's safe for you to go on YouTube. Some people, I understand that YouTube is a rabbit hole for you, so, but you can go on there. There is the chapel service that launched the revival. It's a leader from Asbury University, and it's a regular chapel. They have them every week. Students are required to come to so many. And so that morning, several hundred students, a few hundred students came and listened to this man named Zach McCreebs, and he did a Bible message. It's like really interesting, a Bible message. There wasn't any hooting and hollering and shouting and all that. It was very unemotional. I mean, it was a very direct Bible message about confession. And one of the things he talked about was unforgiveness, like if you have unforgiveness in your heart. Now, this is a man who had been abused by his father as a child, and he, you know, offered himself to pray with people who needed to be delivered from unforgiveness. So the first moment there was unforgiveness, confession. And then he talked about, he did a whole message from Romans chapter 12, 9 through 21, 13 verses, 30 commandments on how to love. And he talked about the various kinds of love. It's like a very interesting the way that this is. Now, when you go to 2 Chronicles 34 and you see a revival that began during the days of Josiah, who started that revival? It'd be surprising to let you know who started that revival. It's the carpenters and the builders. They were given money to repair and restore the house of God, verse 10. And it says in other parts of the scriptures that these carpenters and craftsmen were so honorable, they didn't need an accountant or an overseer to go and make sure that they were doing the work and buying the right materials to fix the house of God. The house of God had become a ruin. And as the carpenters and the craftsmen began to clean out the house of God, voila, there's the book of the word there. And they brought it to the king. It's like really kind of interesting. Pastor Schaller, maybe he'll do it this time, but in the earlier service, he took us to Psalm 133. And it's good for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And unity is like the anointing oil that flows down Aaron, down to the skirts of his garment, the edges of his garment, and the dew, like the dew on the mount. It's like really interesting. How does anointing oil happen? Well, you know, there's a man with a field, and he plants the olive seeds, and the tree becomes the tree, and then the tree produces fruit, and someone has to harvest the olives, and someone has to pit the olives, and then they have to crush the olives to make the oil. Like, how did they get to the unity, and how does the anointing fall on the people of God? It happens by these people. You know, this guy, this chapel leader in Kentucky, he showed up that morning. He'd been doing a series in Romans, and the week before, he said, "I know, last week I was the funny guy. You're all laughing, and you're like thinking, Zach, why are you like so serious today?" He talked deeply about love, a message that was pretty similar to Pastor Schaller's message last week about the kinds of love, phileo, storge, eros, and agape. And he challenged the students to enter into love, even enemy love. Like, do you live in enemy love? That's like a big deal. Like, do you love your enemies? It's like, I'm thinking about us. I mean, do I love my congressman? I mean, does he vote the way that I think he should vote? Do I love my congressman? Do I love my mayor? Do I love all nine Supreme Court justices? Nine. There's nine, not just the six that I might agree with, but do I have enemy love? He like went through this. Is this, you know, will revival come if there is unforgiveness in my heart? Will revival come if there is unforgiveness in my heart? You know, they were so surprised. They didn't know what was going to happen. The students that were in there said they couldn't leave. The presence of God moved in because a man took them to the Word of God, exegeted the Word of God, line upon line, told them the truth about his own life, confessed that it took him a great deal of time to come to the point where God released him from what he needed to be released from. And then a revival came. The anointing of God flowed down. And I'm just thinking, like, there's a historical frame of reference in our country about the anointing of God in a place. We know the first great awakening, Jonathan Edwards and his preaching and teaching from the Bible launched something that brought people together. And they heard thousands of messages in the colonial days. People heard thousands of messages, and it sparked the independence movement and the revolution that, you know, constituted the United States of America. And then a few decades later, America was in sin, deep sin, deep sin, slavery, deep sin. And a second great awakening happened, and it launched revivals throughout, like Pastor Schaller's hometown, Rome, New York, all of that area, Charles Finney revival, and it launched the movement to abolish the system of slavery that was plaguing our nation. And it took great prayers. There was a prayer services that happened in New York City during that, preparing people for the war to come. I don't want to scare you. But that Second Great Awakening was before 1861 and the war between the states. And what is this revival preparing us for? You know, well, that's enough of that. We don't want to think that way. But that Second Great Awakening was so powerful, and it carried the United States through that time of reckoning. And what was next? You know, we think of other revivals. Some are built on personalities. Evan Roberts and the Welsh Revival in Wales. Coal miners, tears streaking down their blackened faces as they worshiped the Lord. Bars, taverns, clubs closed so that they can go to worship the Lord, Word of God, worship the Lord in the power of the Spirit. Southern California, a warehouse became a church for all peoples. It's the first time when there was a multi-ethnic, multi-racial move of God. Every nation, tribe, and tongue out in Southern California, African-Americans, Spanish-Americans, all the people were speaking in different languages as God gave the move, and the Azusa Street Revival was born. Imitation and criticism are the dangers of this. Appreciation is the right way for us to operate in this. We appreciate what's happening in Asbury, Kentucky. Frances Asbury was based in Baltimore. The Mother Church of American Methodism is on Howard Street, Lovely Lane Methodist Church. It's where the Methodists established a beachhead in the United States, and Frances Asbury traveled throughout as the settlers moved west. Frances Asbury would do revival meetings and everything. The secret to the revival is what happens afterwards. The Word of God and the pastors and the people of the church that minister. You know, this morning I had a moment of revival. It was a moment of kindness and gentleness. I pulled up on the campus. I was thinking about all these thoughts. There's a lot of things in my head. People who know me, people who know me well know that there's all kinds of information inside my head related, and not all related to the ravens in the Bible, okay? A lot of different things going on. But someone just pulled up next to me, and he has the same kind of car as me. And I'm like going, and he just gets out and he hugs me. Just hug me. I said, Pastor Steve. He just reached out. I said, everything okay? He said, everything's fine. Just hug me. And I'm like, wow, that was amazing. It was like, that's revival. That was like a moment of anointing. It's like a moment of dew that fell on me, and I could do this. Now, just to finish, I just want you to just remember that this man who led this chapel, he guided him through this. And he said, I want you to understand, 30 commandments, 13 verses, you're off the hook. He said, you can't do it. He said, I want these words to stick to you like an itchy sweater. I want them to irritate you a little bit and get you moving on the way that you should love people. And he said, you can't do it. He said, don't try to do it. He said, let God love you. Remember the message, Pastor Stevens? Just let God love you. Be loved by God. Be loved by God. We love because he first loved us. Be loved by God, and then love everyone else. Love everyone else. And that's the answer, and that's what we're seeing. So those people there, everything that's happened, I think tonight they're having one final blowout service, and then they're getting back to the business of teaching kids the Bible, the students the Bible. They're going to come back into their classes. The president said, God has shown us that we're going to have this, and we're going to go back to the run of the mill, because it's important. These craftsmen started the revival because they were doing their work, like the ant in Proverbs 6. Like the ant, they just kept bringing the crumbs back to the colony. The colony was fed, and everyone was happy. It was a feast. So this is a feast that's happening. Let's enjoy the feast And as the students come back, let's rejoice with them about what they've experienced. But let's not be critical. Let's not be manipulative trying to craft it. We got a great week coming up. Pastor Mati's coming in, got a prayer week. We're going to have a great thing next week about summer harvest. And let's just believe God to be loved by him and to love others. What could that do for the nation? What could that do for our city? What could that do for the world? We know we've been very blessed to be a part of a Word of God ministry that has been touched by the Spirit, anointed of God, and has moved people everywhere. And we can't forget that. We enjoy it. We love it. And we don't want to miss it. And we just want to ask God by his Spirit to take us into the spirit of this. Not because we manufactured it, but because he moves. Because it's like fresh oil. Oil running down the beard of Aaron all the way down to the skirts of his garment. Amen? Amen. All right.
Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Ezra chapter 10, and then we will go to Nehemiah. Revival is our theme today, as we witness on TV. Has anybody seen, maybe not TV, but any videos from the revival in Kentucky? Have you been tracking it or following it? Or it's brand new. Raise your hand if it's brand new to you. Okay, you don't know anything about it, okay? What is actually happening in Kentucky? And I have a piece from a professor there who writes about what happened. He teaches theology there. As Pastor Steve said, 10 o'clock in the morning, students gather for a scheduled auditorium meeting in a chapel. You saw the video of the chapel, and usually it's a small number. But the Spirit of God moved there in such a way, quietly, with the consciousness of God. And then as this professor saw that he heard about it, and when he arrived, hundreds of students were singing quietly. They were praising and praying earnestly for themselves, their neighbors in our world, expressing repentance and contrition for sin and interceding for healing, wholeness, peace, and justice. Some were reading scripture. Some were standing with arms raised. Several clustered in small groups. Some were lying prostrate. Some talking, their faces bright with joy. They were still worshiping in the afternoon, and then he went back in the evening. And then he arrived Thursday morning, and then mid-morning, hundreds were filling the auditorium. I've seen multiple students running towards the chapel each day. By Thursday evening, students were coming from other universities, University of Kentucky, Cumberland, Purdue University, and so on. He has many listed here. The worship continued on Friday and all through the night on Saturday morning. It was a hard time finding a seat. Building was packed. I saw a video yesterday with a line down the street, and our people that went there Friday night, they got there on Saturday. They had to wait an hour and a half to get into the chapel. They set up a big screen out in the parking lot. You saw that in the video. So there were, looked like at least 1,000 people outside watching that. This has happened at that university campus earlier, 1970. Hundreds of students at that time came to Christ. Many people say that in the chapel, they hardly even realize how much time has passed. It's as if eternity and time meet together, heaven and earth. And he said, I come from a background as a theologian where I've seen manufactured revivals, movements of the spirit, so quote unquote, that were hollow, but also harmful. I don't want anything to do with that. But this is no hype, no manipulation, no high-pitched emotional fervor, but calm, serene, the mix of hope and joy and peace is indescribably strong and almost palpable, a vivid and incredibly powerful sense of shalom. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is undeniably powerful, but so gentle. And then he goes on and explains, anyone who has spent time in this auditorium over the past few days can testify this promised comforter is present and powerful. I cannot analyze or even adequately describe all that is happening, but there's no doubt in my mind that God is present and active. Several current students and recent alumni tell me that for several years they've been praying together for a move of God, and they are thrilled beyond words to see what is happening. So, has this ever happened in history? We have here in the book of Ezra a piece. We know in the Pentecost in Acts 2 what happened. In verse 1 of Ezra 10, now when Ezra prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Sometimes when we think of weeping, we think of, you know, our pain and our frustration or discomfort. But actually, I think this weeping is a different kind. It can only happen in John 16, in verse 8, when the Holy Spirit is in the world to convict us of our sin. Could we put that verse up on the screen? John 16 and verse 8. When he has come, this is speaking of the Comforter, he will reprove the world of sin. The Comforter, this is a very important word, isn't it? Comforter, the Paraclete, Comforter, or Advocate sometimes. So, word of encouragement, the Encourager, the Comforter, the Advocate, the one that you really need in life, the one that will really tell us, show us reality. The Comforter, when he comes, he will reprove. Reprove is an important word. The world of something that the world doesn't really know about, has a very hard time admitting, realizing what it is before God, sin. In every revival, which is a work, a move of the Holy Spirit, I have here a lot of material on different revivals in history. Dr. Orr is a historian, theologian, who wrote a lot about history of revivals. And because some of us have lived abroad, we are first to study the country's revivals. When did a revival happen in Hungary? The Parast, peasant revival. In Finland, in Norway, in Sweden, revivals, farmers preaching, people being affected. The Welsh revival, 1905, 1904, that affected the whole world. the Spirit moving in a way no human being can reproduce a spiritual revival. It has to come from God. When it comes from God, it's remarkable. Of course, it is the only way it can happen. I have here in America, we've had five major ones, five great American revivals. Pastor Steve mentioned the first great awakening, the second great awakening, the third great awakening, 1875 to 1885, the D.L. Moody, the Chicago Fire, the Turning to Christ, the Azusa Street Revival, 1906, 1915. And then in the 20th century, we have Billy Sunday and Billy Graham. And there were amazing manifestations during this period when many people were, just look up at the screen here, they realized this is a very deep thing, very personal and very deep, that I am a sinner. You can hear somebody tell that to you, you are a sinner, and that's one thing. But when the Comforter says to you, you are wrong, you are a sinner, you are in great trouble, you have serious problems, you don't even realize it. This is a good thing. This is a work of grace. This is why many of us believers who are believers, many of us believers are saying in our hearts, thank you, God, for sending a revival that will convict people of their sin. And as you saw in the video, this is actually part of what is happening. People are saying, I've lived this way, but I'm turning to Christ. Christ is the answer. He is the only answer. I need Christ in my life. This is a very important work of grace that we pray for, that it would happen, in the city of Baltimore, that it would happen wherever you go in life, that you be part of that in your church life, that we would have the Spirit of God do this work. So we have three things in this verse. We have reprove the world of sin, and then the next one is of righteousness. It's another thing that we are blind to, left to ourselves. Righteousness. These are like the opposite. Sin is unrighteous. Righteousness is God. God is righteous. Not relative righteousness, not situational righteousness, not cultural righteousness or merely moral righteousness, but absolute righteousness. God is righteous. Wow. How would I ever know that in my heart? How could I ever get a hold of that in my heart and see it? It can't happen. But when the Spirit teaches us, this is behind everything we learn, that I realize I'm understanding that this is reality, that God is righteous and I'm a sinner and I need Christ. And the third thing is judgment. When the Holy Spirit comes, in the presence of the Spirit, another way of saying these three words is, it's serious, really serious. Like one day you will face God, it's serious. When God is righteous, I am not. I need help. I need salvation. I realize it. And the blessing in Kentucky that we are watching this happen, Yeah, the great blessing is that people are coming to Christ, that people are being refreshed, that people are understanding and they are hungry. They are looking for it. They are in the presence of God like we are here this morning. And every time we gather in the name, in the nature of Christ, where two or three are gathered, there am I. And there are many manifestations of God. There are many ways that we see God and we understand who God is and we are learning. And I want to share that with you today. I've got 4 points that I want to make. Just to comment on the 10 greatest revivals ever. We got Pentecost in Acts 2. We have Protestant Reformation, Calvin, Zwingli, Knox, pre-Reformation revival, Lollards, Wycliffe, Huss, Savonarola, the Baby Boomer revival, the Jesus People, the Prairie revival, the Ashbury revival, World War II revival, Billy Graham, Duncan Campbell, New Zealand, Layman's Prayer revival, Lamford, D.L. Moody, Charles Finney, the Great Awakening, Hawaii, Jamaica, the Second Great Awakening, Cane Ridge, Zinzendorf, Wesley, Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, the First Great Awakening, then the revival beginning in Wales, Evan Roberts, Korea, Manchurian Revival, Azusa Street Revival, 1904. Okay, so I think we made that point. Turn with me to Nehemiah, please. Nehemiah 8. The people have returned from Babylon. The Jewish people have returned. And they are assembling, verse 1. And all the people gathered together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So I would like to jump in here for a minute and just say a couple of things about when a revival happens and people repent in their hearts, they come to Christ and they are born again, the immediate work of the Spirit is to bring them to the consciousness of the Word. The Holy Spirit wrote the Word, and so now this is what we see here in Nehemiah. They gather together as one man in the street, and Ezra the scribe, what's a scribe but a man of the Word, and they take the law of Moses and they bring it out. Verse 2, the Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. From morning until midday. Maybe it is 6 in the morning. That's when the sun is up. It's early ancient world to noon. And they read the word. And the people understood. I'd like to say a couple of things about listening. When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and you start to listen and pay attention to what is said, you're hearing not only the voice of the speaker, but you're hearing a voice beyond that, what the Holy Spirit is saying to you in your heart, because you have a secret place in your heart. You have a place where only you live. This is a good point. Proverbs 14:10, the heart knows its own bitterness. We said this morning, we drew a picture of a man like this and put a heart inside him like this and said that there is some part here in the heart that only he knows. Only he knows. That's what Proverbs 14 says. The heart knows its own bitterness and also knows its own joy. And when you are born again, you have an inner life that only you know. That's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 and 11. It says, no man knows the spirit of a man but the Spirit of God. Nobody knows the depths of a man or a woman, not even your mother, not your girlfriend, not your best friend. Only God knows the depths of a person. So when a revival happens, it touches the depths of the person. When a revival happens, they don't forget it. I was born of God. Christ came into my heart and he gave me forgiveness and he called me by name. And I have the peace of God in my heart. This is like four things that we want to mention here about the Spirit of God. The moving of the Spirit of God is not the moving of a movement of men. It's a work of God. It touches all levels of society. Because in society, we're all about the outside. But when God moves, he is about the inside. He's about where you live, what you listen to, how you hear. And when you are born of the Spirit, you start to hear the Spirit. And the Spirit says something to you from the Word of God. This is what happened in this Nehemiah portion. They were listening in the morning and through to midday. What were they listening to? What did they hear? I'll just write down a few words here. Number one, they were listeners and they were very attentive. They could concentrate. They weren't distracted. Have you ever been distracted? Have you ever been distracted by your phone? By your activities? Have you ever sat down to read a book, got up to go to the refrigerator, you went back down, back to the book, and then you got up to look at something else, and then you sat down again, you got up to look at, where's my phone, and then you sat down again. Have you ever lived like that? I have, and I still do. But I want to bring your attention to something. When a revival happens from God, when the Spirit of God moves in somebody's life, they start to concentrate. They can actually listen. They actually have a joy in being quiet. They actually have rest and peace in their heart. And as they are listening, I'll put here concentrating, they give it their heart. And I'll put here, they are submitted to what they hear. I'm not only hearing, but I am willing. I am obedient. I am available. I'm not only listening, but I am excited about it. Not only am I hearing, but I am hearing God. I'm not only hearing God, but God and I are together. Not only God and I are together, but we are on the same team doing the same thing. I'm excited about it in my heart. I'm believing God. This is different from living in sin, because sin destroys our capacity for God. Sin destroys our lives ultimately. Sin tears us down. Sin depresses us. Sin frustrates us. Sin divides our personality. Sin makes us a liar. But when a revival happens, you don't forget it. You go, wow, I am so free. I am excited in my heart. I am happy. I am at peace. Jesus Christ is my life. It says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It says in the Bible, God requires truth in the inner man. That's that little part that I'm trying to make a point here. In the inner man, you have this. You have this. And it doesn't matter what the world says. They don't know what we're talking about. Doesn't matter what another group of people are saying. It doesn't matter to you because you found it. You are moved by it. It's alive. You're alive. By the way, this has been happening in our ministry through many decades, and we call it a Word of God revival. Let me write that down. I think I got enough words there. Listen, concentrate, submit, and I'll put here, obey. Another point, and maybe I can share tonight. There is a linkage between men of God later who previously were saved in a time where there was a moving of God, a revival time, or in a church that was on fire for God, and it had the very same effect, and they went into the ministry, and they had a powerful ministry. They are in history. There are people like Harold Lindzel. There was a whole generation, the Billy Graham generation, men of God, the missionaries. Missionaries with the Mott movement, the student volunteer movement, missionary 1875 through 1920, 1930, 40,000 American missionaries, some huge number that went out on the mission field because of a spiritual moving of God. Wow. Well, we might say, well, you know, I have a job. I got two jobs. I've got two kids, soon three. I have a broken down car. Soon I'll have two broken down cars. I'm paying my bills. I got a full life, and I'm in this church, and I'm learning, and I'm really, I'm just happy that I'm alive. I'm happy that I'm here. And we say to you, you can live in what we're calling, what we've learned through the decades, the manifestation of the Spirit, the word of God, revival. Because if you read our New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he teaches us that we can live a victorious Christian life because this is his will for us in whatever capacity we are in, whatever our job or our circumstances are. And there are many different manifestations of God in good times and bad times, where we learn in times where we have the privilege of freedom and operating like we do, or a time of persecution and oppression, we are able to live because the Holy Spirit, I'll put here down the four things, empowers us. Holy Spirit is in the world to empower you. Let's go back here to Nehemiah 8, verse 2. They brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read there, and before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. That you know, if I have a big family, maybe, or struggling family, or struggling to work, and don't exclude yourself from paying attention to what God has to say to you. Many years ago, I was a missionary in Hungary, and I would come back and visit here and sit in the congregation and listen to the word. And I remember I had one problem. I had a struggle with my family and my personal life. And I was active in the ministry, but I needed a word from God. And I sat right over here, and I prayed before I came to the meeting that Dr. Stevens, who is my pastor, would say something for me. And it came. I heard. I go, there it is. That's it. That's for me. Thank you, Lord. And I walk out. Nobody knows it. But I walk out. I got what I needed. I heard. And this is how you have to live your life. You and I have to be listeners. This is a revival because in Kentucky, that manifestation of God is there, and I hope it stays forever. I mean, I hope it stays until Jesus returns, okay? I love it. I'm so happy about it. I'm so excited that people come to Christ and that it gives us hope for our country. Lord, turn us. Turn us to you. We need you. You have saved us from our sins. You've anointed us with your oil of the Holy Spirit. And you open your book to us. Now let us hear it. Let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and hear it. And when we go out, we go to our lives, but we also are people of faith, and we have this expectation that God will teach us how to forgive, teach us how to pray, teach us how to love, how to believe. And for some, there might be something even bigger, something more. I don't know if it could be bigger, but something more specific. Maybe somebody is called to give all their heart, all their life. They're called to forsake all. They're called to apply themselves, be a hearer, obey. They're called to really believe God for just whatever God wants to do. So he empowers us. He empowered Mary when she had the baby Jesus. Christ was incarnated in her. And that was by the power of God. It says that. It was the power of God at Pentecost in Acts 2. So we have the empowerment. Number two, let's see. I want to get it in order here. I have my paper. Purifies. The Spirit purifies. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Let's put that up on the screen just to get that correct too. First Corinthians 6:10-11. Nor thieves. We were fornicators. Verse 9. Idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves, of mankind. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And such were some of you, but you are washed. I think that's happening in Kentucky, just to use that to illustrate it. They are washed. They have faces of openness and joy and peace in the secret part of your heart. And when you go to bed at night, it's you. You and God. And God is saying, you are accepted. You are washed. You are clean. I am for you. Beautiful. Number three, he reveals. I have a spot in my heart for Dr. Stevens because as he ministered to us through the decades, There were moments or times, hours or days or weeks or months, there were periods when the revelation of Christ in his ministry was so evident. It was such a joy to learn and be trained and discipled under him. There are times when you could say God is in the room. There are times with our sisters and brothers in the parking lot or in a car or riding somewhere on a mission or on a trip, and the Spirit reveals words of wisdom. Out of your own mouth comes wisdom. The Spirit reveals. And then fourthly and lastly, unifies. When there is a revival of the Spirit, there is unity, not division, but unity, real unity. That's why all the chatter in our social politics and all the talk about equity and all of these words is like so shallow to us. Because when the Spirit of God is in us, we have this unity not manufactured on moral grounds, but revealed to us. That's why all the churches, there is a Spirit, the Holy Spirit in the church, where in a way we are blind to a lot of things. We don't know each other after the flesh. We're not concentrating on your weakness or mine. But it says love covers a multitude of sins. We are 50 United States. Are we really united? 50 United States? The answer is that we are politically united. But only unity really is in God. It's in God. And it's in the Holy Spirit, where in a couple of weeks we'll be in Hungary, with maybe 40 or 50 different countries represented in Greater Grace churches, and we'll come together, and we're always amazed at the unity that we have. Because when we are in the Spirit of God, then we have unity. When we are in the Spirit of God, there are differences, but the differences cannot usurp the reality of God's heart and mind. That we are sinners who have been redeemed. We have been put in the book of life. God is our Father. Christ is our Savior. We are members of his body, flesh, and bones. We are knitted together. We have the same heart, same mind, because we have the same Holy Spirit. Another thing about it, it reproduces itself. If you have this right here, these words, what happens? What happens when we have this? Others come up. They grow up in it. They learn it also. What do? They plant another church. What happens there? The Spirit moves. We are concentrating. We are listening. We are humble. We are submitted. We're in fellowship. We're worshiping God. We understand his nature and his character. We grow up in the faith. We have joy and peace, and we're motivated people. We have a lot of joy, a lot of peace. We have a lot of it. Oh, I got to repeat that. We got a lot of peace. We have a lot of joy. We have a lot of love in our hearts. What happens? It reproduces itself. There's another one. There's another town. There's another group. There's another Bible study. It's at the pizza shop in upstate New York. Two brothers at a pizza shop. Lance Borofsky had a group of people, no building, so the pizza shop becomes a church. It's not the building. It's the unity. It's the love. It's the hunger. So what then happens? And another one, and another one. So in Greater Grace, we have seen, you know, more than 750 churches and so on, and these are great numbers, and they reflect only to the glory of God, that if the Spirit is doing his work in our hearts, if he is empowering us, purifying us, revealing to us, and unifying us, then we have a revival that doesn't end. It's just a different manifestation. And then there is the revival where there is a special period of time. And let's finish with that thought. It happens for a time when the manifestation is this way. There's a time, and I want to enjoy that time as much as possible. I feel we are in one of those times now in our church. I feel we are at a time where we should make hay while the sun shines. We should share our faith while we can. Our life is short. It's a vapor. I will not be here forever. You will not be here forever. We have a period of time. How many years? 5? 3? 10? Who knows? It's limited. It's limited. Your life, this is only for a time. It's only for a time. So when I find it, I find the pearl of great price. I find the valuable thing that should not be, it's not taken away from me. The devil would like to steal it. He'd like to isolate you from the work of grace. He wants to isolate you from learning your Bible. He wants to isolate you from loving the brethren. He wants to isolate you from your usefulness and opportunities of grace to be used by God. He wants to isolate you so that you are somewhere in some place in life, that some held up in some small cubicle with yourself. And your own ideas and own understanding, and of course you can do that, that's your call. But no, you are worthy of something more honorable. You are a listener. You are a listener. And the Spirit is saying this: listen, concentrate on me, seek me, you will find me, submit yourself to me, obey me. Enjoy me. Walk with me. I will help you. You say, how do you get rid of drugs? Follow Christ. You'll get rid of them. How do I get rid of jealousy and hatred? Follow Christ. It'll fall away from you. How do I get over my bitterness in my heart? Follow Christ, and he will replace it with his love and his joy and his peace. Concentrate on him. Seek him. You will find him. Knock, it will be opened. Ask and it will be given to you. This is a word of God revival. You know, in the book of Acts, you see the moving of the Spirit in such an amazing way, but then you see also in the book of Acts, the church planting. You see in the book of Acts, the persecution. You see the struggle. You see a shipwreck. Yeah, you know, I want to add one last thing. This is so good. Listen, I realized it the other day. I want to share it with you. Acts 27, Paul is on a ship as a prisoner. He says something. They don't listen to him. Here's a guy, here's a Christian. He says something. Nobody's listening. He's a prisoner. He's a nobody. Paul, who are you? He's a Jew who is... And nobody's in trouble. I don't listen to you. I listen to the centurion. I listen to the owner of the ship. I'm not listening. Who are you? You're a nothing. You're a nobody. You're a nobody. That's like Christians in this world. That's amazing. The ship is in trouble like this in a storm. And then Paul speaks. Guess who listens? Everybody. Everybody listens to him. Everybody. Even the owner of the ship, the centurion, everybody's listening to him. Everybody. Everybody's listening to him. I feel like our country, COVID, this transgender stuff, homosexual agenda, LGBTQ plus, minus, square root of, the whole thing. All that stuff. It's just a distraction. It's just a distraction. It doesn't mean anything. Oh, none of that is real. Not in my heart. I don't have anything in my heart. I don't have homophobia. I don't have any of that stuff. It's all just chatter. It's talk. It's a distraction. It's the squiggly line in the middle. It's just the stuff that happens. And when God comes in Kentucky,
When God comes in your heart, when God comes in the church in greater grace, when God is here, now maybe somebody will be listening to us. Maybe now, after you've been through the craziness and you pay no attention to those people with the Bible, pay no attention to those people that go to church, pay no attention to those people that talk about God. It's like, okay, fine. That's okay. We enjoy what we have. Watch. I enjoy it here when nobody's listening because I know what it is. And they don't have to listen to me. But there will be a day, maybe, when everybody will listen to you. It might be a day when at work. It might be a time on the street. It might be a time in our history when people say, those kids in Kentucky are saying it, I tried this, I did this, I did this. I have come to Jesus Christ. I have found Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is all over them saying, you have found Jesus Christ. Now, just enjoy it. Walk in it. You'll never forget it. It'll never leave you. It is for you. And now become a listener. Concentrate on it and submit yourself to it. Obey it and honor it. And it will carry you all through your life. And you will meet him one day. Yeah, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so happy that this is happening in Kentucky. I'm so happy about it. And here, and in many places in the world, we pray. It's a very real thing, isn't it? Would you pray with me? I think maybe... I'm not sure, but maybe tonight we can preach about Acts 27. And I want to make a few points about famous men that came out of revivals. This is our prayer for our country. It's our prayer for our communities. And for each one here, we just want to encourage you in your faith. Don't back off. Don't quit. Keep on going. Believe God. He will help you. He'll speak to you. He'll guide you. It'll be way more. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Come on, I know we are awake, but just to say it. Awake thou that sleepest, rise from the dead, Christ shall give you light. Yes, come on. That's what we believe. Thank you for bringing us here every week, all the time, leading us and guiding us, for one day we will meet you, Jesus. On the way, could we win souls? On the way, could we pray for the sick? On the way, could we encourage others? On the way, could we love our enemies? On the way, could we pray for our communities and help others? On the way, could we find you always, Lord, and empowering us? Yes, in Jesus' name. If you're here tonight, today, would you like to come to Jesus? Would you say in your heart to him, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life, and just say to him, I repent of my sin. I come before you, Jesus. Show me I am guilty before you, and I am redeemed and justified and made righteous before you by your grace. Saved by grace. You might say, oh, Pastor, you have no idea how bad I am and wrong I am. Well, God knows, and you know your own bitterness. And you know how bad it is. This is about God loving you, forgiving you. This is about God saving you. This is about God coming into your heart and taking it away and filling you with his Spirit. Say, Lord Jesus, I want you in my life. Just raise your hand. Anyone in the auditorium, just raise your hand. I want Jesus in my life. Go ahead, there's a hand, there's two hands, three hands. Thank you, God bless you. Anybody else? Four hands, that's it, amen, that's good. That's amazing. You are born again and born of Christ by believing in him, whoever you are. God is for you, oh, God is for you and loves you. walk with him. Yes, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.